Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open your Bibles up to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, the 19th chapter. And while you're turning to Luke 19, I want to remind you that our board, our Who's Your One board, is over here, and I want to encourage you that if God places somebody on your heart, it's not too late. We're going to have that board here for a while, for several weeks, and so as the Lord places somebody on your heart to share Jesus Christ with, I tell you, the greatest thing you can do is to glorify our Lord by sharing the gospel of Jesus with someone. And so if the Lord places somebody on your heart, you get that little white ball, you put their first name on there, drop it in that hole, and it'll add to the others. And then the orange ball is for those where you have a gospel conversation. You have an opportunity. I had an opportunity yesterday to have a gospel conversation. So I need to get an orange ball, and I need to put it in there and do that today. And so as you have opportunities to share the gospel with your one, share the gospel, then you take that orange ball, you put it in there, and then if someone comes to know Jesus, oh, how glorious that is. You have the opportunity to see someone come to know Christ, then I want to encourage you to take that green ball and place it in there. We have a number of green balls that are in there representing those that have given their life to Christ. So that's what that is all about. If you're new or have not heard that explanation, I want to make sure that you know about that. I just want to say this quickly. Tonight, we are meeting at the Baptist Campus Ministry. It is on University Avenue across from the Smathers Library buildings that are right there at the University of Florida campus. Church family, I really encourage you to be there tonight. College students, I hope you're going to be there tonight. We're studying two invitations to dinner. I want you to imagine that you've had two invites to dinner. How are you going to decide which one to accept? Maybe you think, well, I want to see what they're serving. I'd like to know what they're serving. Maybe I'll go to the one I like the food the most. Maybe it's because of the person doing the inviting. Often that's the reasoning behind how you accept an invitation. Maybe you might say, well, whoever gave me the invitation first is the one that I have to accept. Well, I want you to imagine you receive the invitation simultaneously. So you can't really use that as your criteria. Spiritually, God tells us in His Word that by the acceptance of one of those invitations or the other, so goes our life. Did you hear what I just said? By the acceptance of one of those two invitations, so goes our life. And God has given us wisdom in His Word concerning the two invitations that everyone receives for dinner. And I hope that you'll be there tonight. Now, we are about to enter into the month of December, and we always have our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This year, our goal for our church is $20,000 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I'd like for us to launch that offering tonight in that meeting at the BCM. And so if you're coming to that meeting tonight, I want you to come tonight and just bring something for that offering. A dollar. Maybe the Lord will lay on your heart to bring $100. I don't know what the Lord may lay on your heart to bring, but tonight we're going to take a missions offering for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering at the University of Florida campus. It is a mission-minded intention for us to meet there, and I can't think of a better place to launch our Lottie Moon Christmas effort than to launch it while we meet there at the University of Florida campus. One of the reasons we love the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is because every penny of that offering goes on the foreign mission field, and it makes an impact for those that are serving the Lord overseas, and this is why we take this offering every Christmas time. So let's launch it tonight. Just bring something, just anything that the Lord lays on your heart, bring something to put in that offering tonight, and it'll help us launch our Lottie Moon Christmas offering effort tonight. It'll be great. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Now, many here today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But one thing is crystal clear. We're all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Is there anything about life we don't understand? I tell you what, we need the gospel. The gospel will help us. God's word will help us understand it. Now, our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and on other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus Christ is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now, church family, we've been talking about who's your one. We've been talking about how to share the gospel. I'm so glad that last week I got John saved. I mean, man, I've been working on that guy, man. I've been working on that guy, and John said he wanted to give his life to the Lord. But really, we have been seriously thinking about how we share our faith with those around us. I want you to think about something. How do we know that a person is a believer? What is the fruit of a transformed life? I tell you, you think about it. Many people try to put their finger on what is the proof that someone is a Christian. And by the way, I don't think there's only one, okay? So we're going to talk about one today, but there are more. But I want you to think about it. Is it that you understand the mysteries of the Bible? Well, can I tell you something? I have been a student of the Bible. I have done a lot of academic studying of the Bible. And there are things that are mysteries of the Scripture that I just don't understand. And I have a lot of questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. But some people think, you know, that is a fruit of knowing that you're saved. You understand all the mysteries of the Bible. You know, some people say, well, I go to church. And that is fruit that I'm a believer. Well, I think going to church is important. Hey, I'm a pastor. I should be for church, right? But you know what? I'm not so sure that just saying I go to church is the answer to the fruit. What is the fruit of a transformed life? Should our conversation change? Should it be cleaned up the way we speak? I think it makes an impact. What about our entertainment choices? What are some ways in which our entertainment choices have been changed? And maybe that is the fruit of a transformed life. I want to tell you something. When you study the New Testament and you study the Scripture, you're going to find it very, very interesting what one of the key things that is identified as a fruit of a transformed life is. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I want you to look in the Scripture at Luke, the 19th chapter, and I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 of Luke 19. The Scripture says this in Luke 19:8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And verse 9 says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Are you ready? You know, it's interesting. When you think about stewardship, stewardship of your life, of your time, stewardship of your talents, and yes, stewardship of your treasure, you realize there's a lot in the Bible about stewardship. And the way we prioritize what we do with our resources is really a fruit of a transformed life. So I want to talk to you today about stewardship. And I want to encourage you to think about a biblical view of the things we possess. And I want you to ask God to teach us about what is it, Lord, that you want me to do with the resources, the time, the talent, and the treasure that you have given me. I love the story about Bush 41, the past president. We lost him this year. He died, and I don't know if you saw that service, but it was an amazing service that he had when the president died. But he was interviewed after he lost the presidency. Now, you can imagine he was on top of the world as the president of the United States. He was running for a second term, and he lost. And people were after him all the time. Hey, what was it like to be president? What is life like now? And here's what he said. He said, when he was asked about life after being president, Bush 41 said this, one of our past presidents. He said, well, life after being president is great. He said, we are back where we started. He said, I make the coffee, Barbara makes the beds, and we're right back to square one. She does the cooking and I do the dishes. And life is absolutely wonderful. And then he made this statement. I want you to think about this. He said, I have concluded after having been president of the United States that it's family, friends, and faith that mean everything. Now, I don't know everything about his commitment to the Lord or to God's word, but I think he's on to something about life and stewardship of life. Because being at the pinnacle of a position, having all those resources, and then realizing, you know what? It's really about your family, it's really about your friends, it's really about your faith that means everything. So I want to talk to you about stewardship. Hey, I want to talk to you about giving. I read something recently that said that Jesus said more about giving than he said about heaven and hell combined. Can I say this? And I speak from experience. The nerve that runs from a man's wallet to his heart is a very sensitive word, nerve. Let's just all be honest about it, isn't it? Well, I got one amen. Okay, I got one amen. Y'all with me out there? Hey, listen, I heard about this guy in Oklahoma, Kurt. Kurt's from Oklahoma. At least he lived in Oklahoma. He's from Mayo, Florida. But he was transplanted as a missionary to Oklahoma. Everybody that comes out of Florida is a missionary to wherever they go. We love Florida, right? But anyway, Kurt spent some time in Oklahoma. There's a pastor out in Oklahoma. He was going to preach on tithing. And so he got up and he said, look, I know I'm talking about giving and I'm talking about stewardship. And he said, some of you are afraid to start, so I want to issue this challenge. God says that we are to prove him. And so I'm going to say the same thing to you. If you tithe for an entire year and you are not blessed by God, you come back to this church and we'll give you all your money back. Can you believe that pastor said that? He said, you tithe for a whole year, and if God doesn't bless you, you come back to us at this church. And he said, we'll give you all your money back. This pastor in Oklahoma said that. So I've been thinking about this in our church. And I'd like to issue the same challenge. If you tithe here for an entire year and you're not blessed by God, you go back to that church in Oklahoma and they'll give you all your money back. So I want us to think about stewardship. I want you to think about it. Now, I want you to get out your outline that's on your bulletin, and I want us to think about stewardship. Transformation, number one, greatly affects our giving. The fruit of a transformed life. I will say this to you. I've had a little bit more experience than I had when I first gave my life to the Lord, but as a pastor, I'm beginning to see the pattern. And I see how that giving is such a testimony of a transformed life. And I want to encourage you, when Zacchaeus said, I'm going to repay those that I had mistreated, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Now, Hold your place there in Luke, the 19th chapter, and I want you to go back to Luke, the 3rd chapter, just a few pages backwards. Go back to Luke, the 3rd chapter. And in Luke, the 3rd chapter, and in verses 10 through 14, John the Baptizer, boy, we praise the Lord, we baptized today. John the Baptizer was there. And they were asking him about fruit, bearing fruit that is worthy of repentance. And in verse 10, look at this. This is in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Now, he had been baptizing for repentance of the people, and the people were saying, what's the next step? What do we do? And look what he said. He said, so the people asked him in verse 10, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to one who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." So he's saying, how do you bear fruit that shows repentance? Give clothing and food to those who need it. In verse 12, the tax collectors came to him, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." So he says to the tax collectors, don't overcharge the people. It related to monetary things. And then in verse 14, soldiers came to John. In verse 14, it says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So when the soldiers asked, John said, don't intimidate and be content with your wages. In all three of these, it relates to money. Stuff. The nerve in all of our lives is very sensitive, that runs from our pocketbook to our heart. But I'm telling you, and I've learned this in spiritual discipleship, a pastor who does not tell you that is not worth his weight in salt. And I want you to know that if you are going to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to put a priority on where are the resources that God has given you, where are they going? Amen? And so you see it in Zacchaeus. You know that the believers at Pentecost, when they got saved, it says they sold some things they had and they brought things to the apostles, and as a result of that, people were blessed. Believers at Ephesus that were in witchcraft, the Bible says, you can write these verses down, we don't have time to go into all of them, but in Acts chapter 19, verse 19, there were those believers in Ephesus, they had been involved in witchcraft, and they had all these books that were very valuable. And the Bible says when they got saved, they brought all those books and they burned them. And the Bible says that the value was of 50,000 pieces of silver. It's very, very well, a lot of wealth in that. And the Bible makes it clear. Ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting. When you see Jesus change people's lives, it changes the way they spend their money. It changes the way they use their time. It changes what they do with their talents. There was a rich man in Luke 12 who had a lot of money, and he just wanted to build barns to store his money. And Jesus said to him, he said, you know, what shall it profit you if you have everything you want and you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? In Matthew 19, the rich young ruler who had a lot of things, he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I have fulfilled the law since I was a child. What must I do? And the Lord said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then the Bible says his countenance dropped and he turned and walked away because he was a man of great wealth. Giving sometimes is a stumbling block in the church when we talk about it. And I think some of the reasoning for that is because sometimes churches haven't always, or people that we see in the media, the news or whatever, they haven't always used those funds in a way that pleases the Lord. But I want to encourage you to take a biblical view about the things you possess. And I really want you to wrestle with it. By the way, can I tell you this? I've had to wrestle with this in my own life. Kelly and I, as a married couple, from day one, we had to decide, were we going to be tithers? Were we going to give gifts over and above the tithe? How were we going to relate to money? You know, money is just it's a part of life. You got to buy peanut butter. You got to buy bread. You got to pay the light bill. And you only have so much of it, so what are you going to do with it? So I want to encourage you to think about this truth from God's Word and taking a biblical view of the things we possess. Number two, I believe transformation leads us to tithe. T-I-T-H-E. Now, in the book of Malachi, I want you to go back to this. It's right before the book of Matthew. It's the last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And the Bible says, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, Malachi is talking to those he's preaching to, and evidently they were not bringing the gifts that they were supposed to bring. And then in verse 10 it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me." In other words, test me. "Now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." In the Old Testament, we see it. So letter A in your outline, we see it in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, there is a priest there, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, Abram comes to Melchizedek, and the Bible, you can go back and read this passage, but the Abram gives a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, the law had not even been created yet. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 3, write that reference down. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 3, it gives indication that Melchizedek came in the form or the likeness as of the Son of God. It gives indication that Melchizedek was eternal. And so as a result of that, you get the impression that Abram was presenting a tithe to the Lord Jesus or to the Son of God or to something even bigger than the law. The tithe is mentioned in the Old Testament law many times. I think 28 times it occurs in the Old Testament. And sometimes the thought is, well, this was an Old Testament law. Well, it was. There's no doubt about it. But when you look at this whole instance of Melchizedek, you realize that even before the law was given, Abram gave a tithe. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about giving of the first fruits of what we have been blessed with. So we see it in the Old Testament. You know, we see it in the New Testament. I want you to look at Matthew. Find in your Bible Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. The scripture says in Matthew 23, 23, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and hypocrites." Now, these were the religious people that Jesus was talking to, and they had lost the heart of what Christ was all about. But he says to them, he says, "For you pay tithe of mint," you know, a little spice, a little herb. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Now, I think all of us would agree that justice and mercy and faith is more important than cumin and mint. And yet Jesus said this. He said, "You pay tithe of that." And then he says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So although there's not as much really mentioned, there's not as many instances in the New Testament about tithing, I think tithing is a good beginning point. And here's what I want to propose to you. And truthfully, let me say this. You have to wrestle with this yourself. I present what I believe is what God's Word teaches about it. And you have to wrestle with it. But here's what I want to say to you. Would God expect in His new covenant His children to give less in the new covenant than they gave in the old covenant? It doesn't make really any sense that the power of Christ and the gospel has changed us in the new covenant, and we would do less in the new covenant than what the Lord wanted us to do in the old covenant. Matter of fact, look at letter C in your outline. Letter C in your outline says this: we see Jesus raising the spiritual bar. Matter of fact, if you go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, you want to turn back there, in Matthew chapter 5, he demonstrates that when he says this in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see the Lord not lowering the bar, but the Lord seems to raise the bar. Look at in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28 says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So here's what I would say to you about that. I would just say this. My observation is this. When Christ comes in, the spiritual bar and the spiritual challenge is lifted, not lowered. Matter of fact, Randy Alcorn has an amazing book. If you really want to study this subject of giving, I mean, some people really wrestle with it, you know, and I want you to wrestle with it. I've wrestled with it. I really encourage you to get Randy Alcorn's little book called The Treasure Principle. We have that book in our library. And in that book, he makes the case that Jesus raises the bar, and that tithing really should be the beginning point. When Kelly and I got married, I worked part-time at a church, and we were about to go off to seminary, and we had been trained as believers in Christ by our family, by our church homes, Kelly here, and me in Jacksonville, that we were to tithe. And I tell you, because we began when we were making a little, it makes it easier as life goes on and you have more resources. But regardless of that, I want to encourage you to let the tithe be the beginning point. You know, the church fathers, Origen, Jerome, and Augustine, all believed in the minimum of tithing. So number three, quickly, and we'll be done. What is tithing? Well, in Malachi chapter 3, go back to Malachi, and we'll finish with this. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, Zephaniah, Haggai, there we go, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So what is tithing? Well, it is a proportion, letter A in your outline, a proportion. The word tithe means a tenth. A tenth. So it's a proportion. It's one-tenth of what you make. It is a reminder that God owns it all. It's kind of like the Lord's Day. You know, you think about Sunday. They call this the Lord's Day. Every Sunday should be unique. Now, I realize in our culture, Sunday's like any other day. There was a time when Sunday was really different. It was just a different day. I don't know. Naps are better on Sunday. Amen? Naps are better on Sunday. Some things are better on Sunday. The sun shines a little brighter on Sunday. It's just a little bit more of a relaxing day. Well, in some ways, the first day of the week, the day we worship together as a family, the day we get together, it's a reminder. Doesn't mean all the days aren't important. All the days are important. They're all under the Lordship of Christ. But the Lord's Day, Sunday, is sort of a reminder that all of time is the Lord's. Well, in the same way, when we give and we tithe, it's a reminder that everything I have is from the Lord. Matter of fact, I learned this years ago, and I've said this to myself. Kelly and I have said it to one another, and I've said it to you as a church family. Everything good you have in this life has come from the hand of God. And the Lord has given you blessings and resources. And it is a reminder when you give that everything you have is under, you are a steward that is over the things that the Lord has blessed you with. But the truth is, it's all His. Amen? It's all His. We're stewards of it. And so you have to, there's no way around this. You can't run from this. You have to wrestle with what you're going to do with what God has given you. So I would say this to you. I think tithing is a good place to begin. What is tithing? It's a proportion. All right? It's to a place. Letter B. It's to a place. Now, the book of Malachi says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, saith the Lord. And there's that word. There was a place that the people brought those gifts in the Old Testament. I believe that the New Testament storehouse is the local church, the local body of believers. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, we see the New Testament word for that storehouse word used in 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says this, on the first day of the week, that's today, that's Sunday, that's the Lord's day, let each of you lay something aside, storing up, it says in this particular version. Storing up as he may prosper. One version says, let him lay by him in store. All right? And other versions may say it a different way, but that phrase, storing up, is the same root word for that Old Testament word for the storehouse. So we are to have a proportion brought to a place. That's the storehouse. Then it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You know what? It has a purpose. It has a purpose. Tithing honors an Old Testament principle of providing for ministry in the people's lives. And the scripture makes that clear that there is a purpose. That's one of the reasons that it's very important that every penny that God brings into this storehouse, that we pray over and we utilize it in a way that honors the Lord. I was thinking about something that was important. You know, we, for a long time, we were dealing with some indebtedness here. Some of you may not know this, but we have recently, in the last 3 years, paid off a $1.4 million. Let me say that again. A $1.4 million debt. God's people did it through faithful giving, not of just the tithe, but gifts over and above the tithe. And you know what that has enabled us to do? That has enabled us. I went back and looked at this. Do you know that our missions giving, since we paid that indebtedness off, is up 50%. We have been able to give more in missions and do more in missions. It's up 50%. Chris Woods, where are you, brother? Hey, look. I went back and looked at this. The youth budget in our church, since we paid off the debt, is up 131%. Now, what that says to me, church, is listen. We tithe to a place, and we do it for a purpose. And one of the purposes we have decided is that we want to go after young people. We want to go after young youth, middle schoolers and high schoolers. 131% increase. Man, you better get busy, brother. You better get busy. No, And let me tell you something else this church did. This church decided we wanted to have a full-time youth pastor. And I'm so grateful to the Lord. I see God's hand in it so clearly that God brought Chris here. And God brought Katarina here. He married, that was the smartest thing he ever did. He married Katarina. And God is using them, man. They just had a chili bowl. You know what a chili bowl is? It's an anointed football tournament is what it is, okay? They just had a chili bowl, and our college students got involved. There are about 130 players in this tournament. And a guy got up at halftime in that tournament and gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have gospel conversations going on now as a result of the work that is being done. But I thought about, since we paid off that indebtedness, the youth budget has gone up. Hey, the college budget's gone up 125%. You better get busy, Kurt. In all seriousness, what a blessing. Hey, let me tell you something that is a purpose that we are about to launch. We're taking a couple from our church and maybe others. To Central Asia. You guys, this church is going to help get that going. We're going to fan the flame of that. And you know how we're going to do it? We're going to do it with resources. Because God has blessed us and we are praying about it. And we're saying, God, help us to use the funds that we have with a purpose. And so what is tithing? It's a proportion to a place for a purpose. And it has a promise. Look at the promise in Malachi 3:10. He says that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. I cannot read this verse of scripture without mentioning that when I was a college student at North Central, there was a guy that got up and said, this is a dare by God. He said, as a matter of fact, have you ever heard of a triple dog dare? Now, some of y'all don't, you may not have heard that phrase before, but that means you're really serious about putting something to the test. You know, you'd say to somebody, man, I can walk across that plank. And they'd say, I dare you. You know, always took dares. Always fell off the plank too. But anyway, I took dare. But anyway, they say, I dare you. You say, no, I don't know. They say, I double dog dare you. Now that's just words, but for some reason they just upped the ante when they double dog dare you. Well, then you say no, they say, I triple dog dare you. Well, man, you got to take them up on that. Well, let me tell you this. Do you know there's a promise? God says this. He says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. The blessings make, let me make this clear. I don't want anybody to misinterpret what I'm saying. The blessings are not always money. Okay? You may feel broke. And you say, well, God, you didn't pour out, your promise isn't true. Well, do you know that I've learned the longer I live, there's a lot of things in this life worth more than money. There's a lot of things in this life worth more than money. And can I tell you this as a testimony? In our life and in our marriage, as we have tithed and given offerings over and above the tithe, I can tell you this promise is true. You say, well, Pastor Calvin, you know, I don't know about that. Hey, can I tell you this? You can argue with me all you want, but I am telling you, I'm looking you square in the eye, and I'm telling you that the blessings of God, the way He has poured out His blessings out of His windows, there's not room to receive and even understand and articulate the blessings that God has given. So He gives it to us with a promise. I remember my pastor when I was growing up, he said, you ought to tithe. He said, you ought to tithe. He said, look, in the world of mathematics, 2 + 2 = 4. He said, but in God's economy, 2 + 2 + God = anything God wants it to equal. Now, that sounds kind of folksy. You know, like this guy was a country bumpkin pastor. Can I tell you something? That made sense to me. And you know what? I was just folksy enough to believe him. And I left to come to UF as a college kid, and I was determined, Lord, whatever you give me, you're getting a tenth of it. And I can tell you from experience that God has blessed in a tremendous way. Dr. Lindsay used to tell us this. He said, I remember when Shirley and I were in Miami, he said, we were so broke, we didn't have any money to go to the grocery store. And she said, Dr. Lindsay, she said, I don't have any money for us to go shopping. She said, I've only got like $10 total for the whole month for groceries. After we paid our tithe, we paid our bills. And he said, well, I'll go to the grocery store with you. So he was going to help her, right? So he said, we walked into this big grocery store, and I'll never forget this story. You know how stories just are indelibly in your mind sometimes? This one's in my mind. And he said, I walked into this grocery store, and he said there was this humongous pyramid of cabbage. I mean, it was huge. And he said, at the bottom was a sign, and it said, cabbage, 2 cents a head. And he said, I told Shirley, surely the Lord has answered our prayers. And he said, I went over and started loading cabbage into our cart. He said, we ate cabbage, and we ate cabbage, and we ate cabbage. But then he looked at all of us young people, and he said, but young people, he said, God is good. God took care of us. Hey, I just want to tell you, you got to wrestle with it. I got to wrestle with it. I tell you, our church is a miracle-giving church. And I think it's because, now, and I will tell you this, I have no clue what people give in our church. I was trained that way. My pastor, he didn't know who gave what. So if I shake your hand, you may be the biggest giver in the church, you may be the lowest giver in the church, but I don't know it. And that's the way I want it. That's the way I want it. But I see the totals. I see the totals of what God has done through the life of this church. And can I tell you something? To see what God has done financially, I know this. There are some people in here that believe this. There are some people in here that love to give. And I just want to challenge you. Maybe you're saying, man, this is really stretches me. Well, he says, try me. I double dog dare you. Put me to the test. Alfred Nobel, he dropped his paper and put his head in his hands. It was 1888. His brother Ludwig Nobel had died, and the paper got it wrong. They thought it was Alfred that died. And so Alfred Nobel looked in the paper and he saw his own obituary in the paper. And he read that obituary. And he was a Swedish chemist who had discovered dynamite. He was the one who had invented dynamite. The paper described him as the man who had gotten rich by helping people kill one another. The paper shook him to his core. And it made him evaluate what he should spend his money on. When he died, when Alfred really died, he had given more than $9 million to fund awards and recognitions for those who had benefited mankind. The Nobel Prizes. You wonder where that came from. The Nobel Prizes. But can I tell you something about Alfred Nobel? He was given a great gift that probably you won't be given. He had the gift of being able to assess his life in that obituary, and then he had an ability to change it. He still had a chance to change it. He wrote what he saw and read what was in his obituary, and he had a chance to change it. So I encourage you to think about, what is your legacy? What will you invest in? What will be your testimony of stewardship? What is the fruit? As a Bible teacher, I have to be honest with you. One of the fruits of a transformed life is giving. It's crystal clear. And I submit to you that I believe that if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I really mean business with God, I want to encourage you to begin. Not because the Lord needs the money. The Lord has all the money he needs. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Tithing is not God's way of raising money. Tithing is God's way of raising his children. There's a discipleship. There's a gut check. There is a yieldedness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that happens in the life of a believer when they give. I'd like us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer today.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.